Welcome to Truth for Today, where we continue our series on Luke's Gospel with Peter Ollerhead speaking on Martha and Mary and prayer.
Welcome to Truth for Today, where we are continuing with our series on the Gospel of Luke. Today we shall be considering the passage between chapter 10, verse 38, and chapter 11, verse 13. Last week, my colleague Ernie Brown took us through the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan, whereas today I shall be considering an incident in the life of Martha and Mary for the first part of our time together. Following this, we shall be studying the Lord's teaching on prayer as we read together the portion from Luke's Gospel that includes the so-called Lord's Prayer. To set the scene, I shall read verses 38 and 39 of chapter 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Those words are from the English Standard Version of the Bible, which is where all quotations will come from during this broadcast. Though the passage does not tell us where Martha lived, we learn from elsewhere in the Gospels that Jesus often lodged in Bethany, sometimes in Martha's home in that village, which was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. The last mention of Bethany in Luke's Gospel is the precious reference in chapter 24 and verse 50, where we are told that the Lord led his disciples as far as to Bethany, then ascended to heaven. So we have this village as the last spot of earthly soil to be touched by the feet of the Lord. From verses 38 and 39, which we read a few minutes ago, I trust you notice that Martha welcomed the Lord into her home, a gesture that allows us to focus for a moment upon the act of hospitality. The writer of Hebrews instructs his readers to practice hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2. I have chosen to cite this verse because it includes a reference to the practice of hospitality in the Old Testament. The passage immediately before ours in Luke 10, which is the incident we call the parable of the Good Samaritan, also includes the practice of hospitality. For here a man was robbed and left for dead. Indeed, he would have died, except for the ministrations of the man who stopped to help. It may be that our world today does not lend itself to show hospitality to travellers, as did the New Testament world. It does not prevent us, however, from showing friendliness to our neighbours or lending a helping hand whenever necessary. Of the two sisters, Martha is mentioned first, not only here, but also in John's Gospel. So I think it can be confidently suggested that Martha was the one of the household who tended to take the lead. She is certainly the one who invited the Lord into her house, an act, may I suggest, that is good for us all to copy. There used to be a motto on the wall of many Christian homes that stated, "The Lord was the head of the house." Looking back, I think that this motto fell short, for it stated that he was the silent listener to every conversation. I know what is meant by the silent listener, but do we want the Lord's voice to be silent in our homes or his influence ignored? He was certainly heard in Martha's house, for as we read a moment or two ago, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. What a picture of tranquil serenity, resulting from Martha's kind welcome as the home was filled with the words of life flowing from the Saviour's lips. I am reminded of a Sankey's hymn. "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. sweetly echo the gospel call, offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. If I have not quoted correctly, I feel I have the main message of the author. We need to listen to the voice of God speaking to us through his word, especially as we sit as learners at his feet. It has been noted by another that the feet of the Lord are twice more linked with Mary in the Gospels. Here we have described how she sat and learned. In John 11, verse 32, she fell at his feet to be comforted, while in John 12, verse 3, she worshipped at his feet. We have not the time to explore these references further, but each one is significant. In verse 40, Luke shatters the peaceful scene of domestic harmony described in verses 38 and 39, as we can read. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Before criticizing Martha by suggesting that she had misrepresented the Lord when she used the words, do you not care? Let us remember that she was not preparing a snack for the Lord alone. Rather, the invitation would include a substantial meal for him and his 12 disciples. She retained this human tendency to gripe when she saw her sister doing nothing to help. We are all marked with the same features of wanting the Lord to act in the ways we suggest. We need therefore to learn to wait upon him with patience and faith. There is another feature of Martha's attitude which I wish to comment on. If we are exercised to start a work for the Lord, we should not always expect others to do our bidding and join in. Perhaps we ought to look again at Luke 9, where the Lord tells a series of parables or sayings, instructing us to count the costs before we engage in any service for the Lord. John 11, verse 5 explicitly states that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It is a pity that on this occasion Martha had not a sense of the Saviour's heartfelt love for her. We also should remember that we love him because he first loved us. Do we have a sense of the Saviour's love for us? 1 John 4, verse 19. Let us look for a minute at Mary's action that was the cause of Martha's complaint. She was sitting at his feet, listening to his words, which the Lord calls the good portion that will not be taken away from her. I think we can rule out the suggestion by some commentators that the good portion refers to food. Rather does it mean the action of sitting, listening devotedly to his teaching. How prone we are to be so busy in our service that we have no time to sit quietly in communion with our Lord. I would further suggest that at this time women were usually expected to cook and prepare meals for the household. How good that Mary was commended by the Lord when she took the place of a disciple, listening to the Lord, a place not usually allocated to a woman. There are some words running through my mind from a hymn by J.G. Deck, which I think are particularly apt at this point. With joy our wondering hearts retrace thy ways on earth of power and grace. We sit as learners at thy feet, thy words than honey far more sweet. Do we fully appreciate the privilege of sitting quietly in the Lord's presence, reading his word and listening to him speaking to us? It does not mean that we have to stop serving the Lord, but it does mean that we must not be busy, so busy that we have no time to meditate and spend time worshipping him in company with other believers in our churches and assemblies. We must now move on to the Lord's teaching about prayer, but before we do so, can I remind you that you are listening to a Bible study by Truth for Today, covering the verses between Luke 10, verse 38, and Luke 11, verse 13. When I was young, there would have been hardly any need to read the first verses of Luke chapter 11, as most people were familiar with the passage which we call the Lord's Prayer. Not so today, at least according to the weddings and funerals I have attended recently, as most of the congregation stay silent when the Lord's Prayer is announced. Consequently, I shall read verses 1 to 4 from the 11th chapter of Luke, using, as I said earlier, the English Standard Version of the Bible. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" For those of us that learn to repeat this prayer at school or some other place, it is the shorter version than the familiar one recorded in the 6th chapter of Matthew. I would suggest here that the prayer is slightly different in form, because it was never the Lord's intention that time after time we should repeat exactly the same words. In my judgment, it is the model prayer. If we look at the invocation or person to whom it is addressed, we see it is the Father, meaning that it is a prayer for those who believe in the Lord Jesus. Often in the Gospels, the Lord begins his prayers with "Father," expressing his own relationship to God. We do not share that relationship, for the Lord Jesus was uniquely the Son of God. There are other references in the New Testament, however, that instruct that God is our Father, and we should address him as such. Therefore, as the Scofield Bible states, all Christian prayer is grounded upon this relationship. The 5 petitions that follow the invocation are of 2 groups, namely, 2 relating to God and 3 to the disciples, which must include every believer in the Lord Jesus. The first one of these, "Hallowed be your name," expresses a desire for worship, which should be fundamental to all prayer, for by saying this in sincerity, the believer is exalting the holiness of God. From Ezekiel 36, verses 22 and 23, we learn that God told the house of Israel that because they failed to honour his name, he was about to vindicate his holiness, in order that the nations should know that he was Lord. Likewise, if we as believers do not praise the name of the Lord Jesus, the very stones would cry out. One of the habits prevalent in modern society which upsets me is the frequent repetition of the Lord's name in careless conversation, or using the expression, "Oh my God," when a person is surprised or amazed. When John Newton penned the line, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear," he was expressing a sentiment that is true for all time in the realm of faith. The second petition is a plea for the kingdom rule of God to appear. That this has not yet happened in the sense of the universality of a kingdom ruled over by God, which incorporates every country on earth, is apparent to all. But despite the effort of men of goodwill, there is an abundance of fear and a scarcity of peace in many states. Hunger, thirst, and violence abounds. God's law and rule, however, ought to extend to and be seen in the lives of Christians every day. According to Romans 14, verses 17 and 18, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." In my judgment, the kingdom at this present time has been set up in the hearts of believers, but it will come in fullness when the King returns. The third petition is a request for bread, or food in its generality. We in the Western world have lost the sense of famine and the scarcity of food owing to the failure of the harvest. As believers, we should always be grateful for the bounteous mercy of God. If food shortages arise through our methods of distribution and corruption of markets, along with a lifestyle that damages the environment and ecology, we cannot blame God. 2,000 years ago, there was a man in the world who fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He obviously had an answer for the food problem, yet we crucified him because we did not want him to rule over us. When we read the fourth petition regarding forgiveness, it could appear that we are forgiven because we in turn forgive others. This is not the ground of forgiveness in the New Testament, which is, as the Reformers claimed, based solely upon the death of the Lord at Calvary and our faith in him. God's pardoning grace is based on Christ's merit graciously applied to us. If our actions and behaviour in this world are governed by his rule over us, as we discussed a few minutes ago, then we must conform to his example by forgiving those that sin or trespass against us. If our hearts and attitudes are hard and unforgiving, perhaps we have never really known God's rich forgiveness in Jesus. The last petition of the prayer is that we might not be led into temptation. From other verses in Scripture, we know that God does not entice us to do evil. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. James 1, verse 13. God does, however, allow his people to be tested, as chapter 1 of James indicates. Many years ago, when I worked in a machine shop of a motor car manufacturer, I had to occasionally prepare a steel bar for testing to destruction. The idea was to stress the test piece under tension until it snapped. God will never allow this to happen to us when he tests our faithfulness, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 makes clear. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation and will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. I would judge that we are to remain vigilant at all times, so that we may, through God's grace and power, triumph completely over sin, the world, and the devil. Verses 5 and 6 continue the Lord's teaching on prayer with a parable recorded only by Luke. And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at night and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' This man, who was surprised by the appearance of an unexpected visitor, had a problem of how to feed the traveller, so he goes to the house of a friend to borrow some loaves. The sleeping friend is reluctant to rise and disturb his family, but eventually answers the request and supplies the needed loaves. The parable seems to have 2 applications. One, being persistence in prayer, is sometimes necessary, a habit which is often illustrated when we read the biographies of servants of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 is a passage I have preached on many times. Here we are urged to wait upon the Lord that we might renew our strength, for in such waiting we learn dependence. Alternatively, the parable could be presenting not a comparison with God, but a contrast. If a man would reluctantly respond to a request if persistently pressed, surely God would respond far more graciously. In his book of New Testament words, W. E. Vine records that the word lend, in verse 5, has the meaning of supplying what is needed without any security or assurance of return, which is how the Lord supplies our needs. The lesson of the parable is outlined for us in verses 9 and 10. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Even if you're not familiar with this passage, I'm sure that many of us learn these words by singing a children's chorus based upon them. By saying, "And I tell you," the Lord stamps his own authority upon the effectiveness of prayer, whilst underscoring the necessity of perseverance. Asking for something involves a consciousness of need, which must also include a measure of humility. Chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel records the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. When the Pharisee prays, he asks for nothing, for he is too busy telling God about his good works. The tax collector is not too proud to plead for the mercy of God. The next instruction from the Lord in verses 9 and 10 that we have just read is seek and you will find. This, I would judge, is more proactive than asking. For instance, if we have a desire to understand the scriptures in a deeper, more discerning way, then we have to do something about it. The Holy Spirit will lead us into truth, yet if we do not actually read the Bible, we can never be led into the truth that is contained in Scripture. The Lord noted that despite the men of his day searching the Scriptures, they had not realized that the Scriptures testified of him. The Bereans in Acts 17 searched the Scriptures daily to ascertain the truth of Paul's teaching. I emphasize again that prayer is involved in this searching and seeking. The third prayerful action of knocking uses the imagery of a closed door. Just before I sat down to write the second part of today's talk, I visited a house a few miles from where I live. I knew the householder was at home, for his car was on the drive. After knocking several times and waiting for a few minutes, we returned to our car and drove home. He never answered the door. Was he asleep? Or in the garden? Or perhaps he pretended not to be at home. Whatever the reason, no one opened to us. This is not the way God deals with us, for his ear is ever open. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121, verse 4. What we learn from these famous ask, seek and knock lines is that Jesus teaches that everyone who asks will receive an answer from God, though sometimes that answer will be different from the one we were hoping for. This is a promise of great assurance and comfort. The last three verses of our study further gild our understanding of prayer. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 11, verses 11 to 13. We have no need to inquire about the meaning of these words, for they're self-explanatory. No father listening to this broadcast would think of feeding his children a snake or a serpent in place of a fish supper. Neither would they serve up a scorpion or any form of lizard instead of an egg. Before we close, will you notice that the Lord described us in verse 13 as evil? A famous commentator on Scripture once referred to this statement as an illustrious testimony to the doctrine of original sin. This leads me to emphasize that everything I have said about prayer only applies to those who believe in Jesus. Have we, through God's grace, accepted the salvation that is in Jesus, who bled and died for Adam's helpless race? I pray that we might all be followers of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who died and rose again to bring us new life. Greetings to you all, and many thanks for listening.